السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم وبعد. We always begin with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending the salat and the salam to His blessed messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as to what follows, as you as well as I recognize, time is now of a premium. The topics, we want to give each topic justice. And also make it something that has some sort of inspiration in it. I don't want to keep it as a dry lecture type style. The next topic, we've already covered, alhamdulillah, rewards for women in paradise, some of the statements regarding the doctrines of the Prophet ﷺ. We've done some questions and answers, and now we are going to discuss an important issue, which is a question that the sisters have asked. They said, how about you discuss it? Where are the women scholars? Where are the Muslim women who are scholars of al-Islam? And to cover this topic from different angles, we're going to ask a few more questions. Who and what is a scholar, right? Who and what is a scholar? We're also going to look at the importance of understanding that ilm and amal, knowledge and action, are interchangeable and must be in unison, must be together. And we also are going to look at Muslim women and their history of education throughout of the different eras of Islamic legislation and Islamic renaissance and history. And finally, we're going to answer the question, where are the women scholars? Who and what is a scholar? Scholars are of varying levels, right? A scholar is someone who is recognized by others who have attained an immense amount of knowledge, who were also recognized beforehand by others who are their peers. What is a PhD? Who gives a person a PhD? Can you and I decide? Who decides who receives a PhD in economics or in philosophy? It's others who have attained that level. They sit with him, they tell him, give some research, benefit our studies in a way that we haven't encountered or seen before. And then we will discuss these issues with you and you will have a dissertation. And then if you are worthy, we will declare you our equal. You are a PhD, right? It is the same formula that has been used since the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam would also categorize people. Not all of the Sahaba were equal level in knowledge, right? There were some Sahaba who were scholars, who were very knowledgeable in particular aspects. So the Prophet would name them. In the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, خُذُ الْقُرْآنَ مِنْ أَرْبَعِ. If you're going to learn the Qur'an, this specific thing, learn it from four. And he would begin by mentioning Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Ubayy, and others. Then the Prophet ﷺ would say, there is no one more knowledgeable about the halal and the haram than Mu'adh ibn Jabal, right? The Prophet ﷺ would make people as pillars and beacons for others to follow and to learn from. And this tradition followed. And this is how the imams, the four main imams, and Imam al-Nu'man, Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, the great imam, al-faqih, al-imam al-a'zam, also al-imam Malik, al-imam al-shafi'i, al-imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, they were set apart from the contemporary scholars who were around them because of their knowledge and scholarship. So the scholars of al-Islam are those who have attained a level of knowledge that those who are recognized as being the leaders of knowledge and the leaders of Islamic thought say they are our peers, they are from our equals, they are from our students. So now the question puts itself forward. We're living in a time where scholars are few in number, right? It's predicted by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He tells us, "Inna Allah la yaqbadu al-'ilma intiza'an yantazi'uhu min sudur an-nas." Allah's not going to take knowledge out of your hearts. Meaning, you memorized "Qul huwa Allahu ahad" last night, you know it perfectly. You're not going to go to sleep and wake up and have forgotten it, right? Rather, Allah will take knowledge away from you بِقَبْدِ الْعُلَمَاءِ, by the death of your scholars. In the last 2 years, three of the most famous scholars in the Arabic Muslim world passed away. three of the imams of Sunnah in our time passed away, Sheikh bin Baz, Sheikh al-Uthaymeen, Sheikh al-Albani, and their fourth, Sheikh Muqbil bin Hadi al-Wadi'i. They passed away. Who comes and takes their place? It is those who are their students, who were recognized to be their forerunners in knowledge as well. So we turn to ourselves now when we say we're living in a country, or in countries. I'm from Canada, you're from the US. We're better than you, by the way. And we ask ourselves, do we have scholars residing amongst us? The answer is no. Do we have people who are recognized for their technical expertise in Islam in such a way that they are recognized by the peer throughout the Muslim world? You go to Pakistan and you ask, who is a scholar in Canada? And they all say, this person? You don't have this. Can you go now to India and go to the scholars in India and say, who is the scholar in Texas or in Houston? And they'll say, it's this person? No. You don't find this. We're living in a time where scholars have become a premium. And therefore our attachment to them must also increase exponentially. The more they dwindle and the more they leave us, the more we are to attach ourselves to them, to latch on to them. Why? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّ الْعَالِمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُ لَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. The scholar who is known to be a scholar, all that is in the heavens and the earth, turn to Allah, asking Allah to forgive that particular scholar. حَتَّى الْحِيتَانُ فِي الْمَاءِ. Even the fish that swim in the ocean. A great deal of barakah that has been placed in the people who dispense knowledge. How can it be otherwise when we know that they are warathatul anbiya? They are those who have inherited from the prophets. What have they inherited? The prophets didn't leave behind wealth or fortune. What they left behind was the head of all affairs, the religion of al-Islam, its dictates, its principles, its understanding upon the correct foundations of the people who came before us, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his sahaba. These are who we have as scholars. Beneath them are students of knowledge. And do not be fooled. Don't look around you and think to yourself, well, mashallah, how about I use myself as an example? Do not ever look towards this stage, to where I'm sitting, and think you're looking at a person who's a student of knowledge. Ever. Rather, it's something because of the lack of knowledge that is now being distributed in our lands and in our situations, that a person like me has been forced to fulfill this role to the best of his ability. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for the mistakes that we commit in the representation of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are not students of knowledge. The students of knowledge are those who have these direct links with the scholars, who've dedicated a great deal of their life and their purpose to learning about the religion of Al-Islam. Beneath them come their students of knowledge. And beneath them come people in the ranks that you see sitting in front of you today. This is the hierarchy of Islamic knowledge as it's being dissipated in the Muslim world today. So now we ask ourselves, the words of al-Imam al-Shafi'i, wherein, and this is the second point, ilmun wa amal, he says, al-alim man amila bima ya'lam. The recognized scholar is the one who acts in accordance to that which he knows. Is the one who acts in accordance to that which he knows. You will have numerous people who have PhDs in Islam. They may be named Weinberg, they may be named whatever. They have a PhD in Islam and they'll say, he's an Islamic scholar, he knows about Islam. Right? Orientalists, people who have nothing to do in the representation of our blessed religion, who are made to seem to be scholars. Then you will have others who are Muslims, who have a certain degree of knowledge, who have been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then people will place them in a position that they are not deserving of. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ predicted. When the scholars are extracted by their death, اتخذ الناس رؤساء جهلاء. The people shall take leaders who are ignorant. And they ask them questions. فأفتوهم. And they give them answers in a way that they are misguided and they misguide others. So you'll have people who are, you know, mashallah, they're recognized. And they'll say something corrupt like, well, since we're living in the land where we don't have complete economic Islamic system, it's okay to purchase your first home with riba. Just your first home. Just that one. And then later on, you know, you can't buy another one as an investment. It's only this first one. And they give you an answer. Another one will say, well, considering the troubles that the Muslim world is going through, we think it's probably best that, you know, Muslim women, they can remove the veil since they are going to school and we don't want to put them in danger, since the purpose of the veil is to protect. If they wear it and it draws attention, that may negate the protection, therefore they shouldn't wear the veil. Twisted logic. Instead of saying, limit the time you go out of the home, limit the time you are unprotected, but keep the duties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, it may not seem practical to pay rent month after month and you don't get to own the home. You've been renting for 5 years. You've spent $1,000 a month and you multiply in your head, I could have owned an apartment. But that is not how you measure your success in the worldly life. It is a dignity and it's an honor that you've struggled and you've heeded the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, the Prophet ﷺ says in the authentic hadith narrated by Abi Huraira in the books of Imam Muslim, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَوَّلُ مَن تُسَعَّرُ بِهُمُ النَّارُ. The first of people whom the fire shall be kindled upon from the Muslims, one of them, رَجُلٌ تَعَلَّمَ الْعِلْمَ وَعَلَّمَ وَقَرَأَ الْقُرْآنَ. A man who learned and gathered knowledge and taught it and memorized the Qur'an. فَأُتِيَ بِهِ. He shall be brought on the Day of Judgment and Allah shall say, showing him the ni'mah that he has been given by Allah. The blessing of knowledge, the blessing to be able to sway people to do good, the blessing of memorizing the Qur'an. And it shall say, be said, فَمَا عَمِلْتَ بِهَا. What have you done with it? The person shall answer and say, تَعَلَّمْتُ الْعِلْمَ وَعَلَّمْتُ وَقَرَأْتُ فِيكَ الْقُرْآنَ. I learned and I taught and I read the Qur'an for your pleasure. Allah shall answer him, كَذَبْتُ. You've lied. إِنَّكَ تَعَلَّمْتَ لِيُقَالَ عَالِمًا. You learned so that people say, MashaAllah, he's learned. وَقَرَأْتُ لِيُقَالَ قَارِئًا. And you memorize so that people will say, MashaAllah, he's memorized the Qur'an, he has a beautiful voice. فَقَدْ قِيلِ. It was said to you in your worldly life. That's your reward. فَأُمِرَ بِهِ. It is ordered that he be taken and placed in the fire. The Prophet ﷺ says, there are three types of people who give fatwa. A person who is jahil and speaks without right. He has no knowledge, but he'll say, I think this is the answer. Another is a person who knows the truth but gives fatwa in opposite to it. He hides it. And a third is a person who has knowledge and gives verdicts in accordance to his knowledge. That is the one who escapes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wrath. Ilm is an amana. Knowledge is a trust. It's a covenant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given those who are selected in the ummah. The next point, women and education. This is a major topic. Always, you will always see, usually, sometimes they'll have conferences and I'll sit beside some of the scholars or some of the students' knowledge translating for them from Arabic to English. And there's without fail every year for the last 6 or 7 years that I've been doing this, there's always that question. It's always written, Ya Sheikh, can a Muslim sister go to a university to learn? That's always the question, right? Have you ever asked why they don't write. Ya Sheikh, can a Muslim man go to a university? It's the exact same question and it's the exact same answer. Did you know that? It's the exact same question. The rules that apply to the Muslim man are the same rules that apply to the Muslim woman. There is no distinction by any of the people of knowledge in matters of education between the man and the woman. No one can say the man is allowed and the woman is not allowed, regardless of the circumstances. In fact, I asked and I said, well, some people say, Ya Sheikh, they say that because the man is the one who is in need to find a job to support the family, that therefore it makes it more permissible for him. The answer is no. If it's haram for the man, it's haram for the woman. If it's haram for the woman, it's haram for the man. In this particular aspect of education. So the question is not whether a Muslim woman can go to university or go to high school where it's joint. It's whether a Muslim can do so. If you ask the question in an intelligent manner, the answer changes. If you say, Ya Sheikh, I'm a Muslim sister who observes hijab, who goes to school and I'm involved with a Muslim group who we all sit together in the classes, I'm in a field of study that is needed. I'm a person who is not alone for an extended period of time on the university. I do not interact improperly with non-Muslims or with men or whatever, and I've met all of these requirements. Am I allowed? What do you think the answer is? Tell me. Yes. It's how you ask the question that you receive the answer to. If you just simply say, are we allowed? And he comes and sees the university as we see it today, and he doesn't know what it is, the frame that you are putting it in, the frame of reference, the answer always will be no. Why? Because the Sheikh does not want to make something haram into halal. He would rather be more stringent and strict. Who were of the greatest people who have taught the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Aisha. Take half of your religion from her, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would mention. Half of the legal rulings in our day-to-day life, in fact, almost all of the fiqh, of the intimacies of the men and women in their home and in their family interactions, comes specifically from Aisha and Umm Salama. They were the primary givers and who disseminated Islamic knowledge to the Ummah. Aisha is the third most reporter of hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And not just hadith, there are hadith that are reported by numerous sahaba. You will see that a hadith reported by Abu Hurairah may also be reported by Ibn Umar. Usually the hadith of Aisha, it is only her who reports that specific chain, because she was the only witness to it from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam dedicated a day only for women, where they come to his mosque and sit with him to learn. They complained, they said, Ya Rasulullah, the men are always with you. They can come and ask you freely. Make for us a day that we can come. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam agreed and made for them a day where only the women were present to ask the questions that they wished. They would ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam questions that would make you and I blush. From how to cleanse themselves after their menstrual cycle, their menses, to issues such as intimacy and whether they have to make ghusl after a particular dream or not. They would ask the Prophet ﷺ about everything. And the Prophet ﷺ would not hold it back because he was equal in opportunity of teaching the Muslim men as well as the Muslim women. The Prophet ﷺ would not restrict or hold back teaching the Qur'an from one particular person or one particular group of people. It was all something that was given freely. And therefore we see that Aisha learned this lesson well. She would be the one who would teach male sahaba about the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They would come and ask her. For example, the death of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Umar was murdered in the Fajr prayer. And he said, I wish to be buried near the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he sent his son to ask Aisha radiallahu anha permission. Listen to the adab of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And she gave him permission to be buried near the Prophet and near Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wa ardah. In the course of the discussion, one of the Sahaba, Abdullah ibn Umar, made a statement which Aisha immediately corrected. She said, غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَهُ. May Allah grant him forgiveness. He misunderstood the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that was the habit of Aisha. And that is the habit of the Muslim scholars that we will soon see. Because you are going to ask, how come sitting in front of us in the podiums are men? How come when we look to many of the books, they're written by men? How come when we try to apply to Medina University, they say men? You will see that the role of the Muslim women as scholars, it was always as a source of balance. They were not the ones who went out and gave the lectures. They were not the ones who went out and gave the admonitions. For this was reserved to those who were particular in following the habit of the Prophet ﷺ. Have you ever asked yourself, why is it only men who are prophets and messengers of Allah? Who's more worthy? What you're asking, where are women scholars? What is the primary role of a prophet or a messenger? It is to bring the good news and to warn people. Inna arsalnaka bashiran wa nadhira. We sent you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, carrier of good news. You do good, this is the reward. And we sent you as a warner to mankind. You will see that all of the prophets, all of the messengers, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-anbiya ukhwatun min alat. All of the prophets are in lineage through brotherhood. They're all brothers through the same lineage. Ummahatuhum shatta wa dinuhum wahid. All of them are in the same parental, paternal lineage. Their religion is one. Their mothers may be of varying tribes, of varying cultures. But their fathers were always from the same tribe. All of the prophets were messengers. All of the prophets were men. All of the messengers were men. Why? Because the duty of going out and calling others puts one in a great deal of risk. You will see that all of the different civilizations, when the prophets were sent, were patriarchal, meaning that men were governing, men were rulers. Fir'aun would oppose Musa. They would go out in combat, in war, and it took a specific type of individual to fulfill this. And it happened that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose that those who would fulfill this role would be men. Does that mean that men are preferred in this aspect? Have you ever heard the statement, behind every great man there is woman? Who was the greatest of support to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Khadija. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam runs down from the mountain shaking. Zammiluni, zammiluni, ya ayyuhal muzammil. Cover me. He's frightened. She says to him, Wallahi, inna Allah la yasu'uka abada. Don't worry, ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah shall never dishonor you. She comforted him. She held him. She took him to her cousin. Tell him, ya Muhammad, what has happened to you. Maybe he can shed some light on it. She was his pillar, his support. With her wealth, with her physical being, with her words, with her political influence amongst the tribes of Quraysh. The year of huzn, the year of sorrow, was the death of whom? Khadija. It was the lowest point that the Prophet ﷺ felt while living in Mecca. His pillar of strength had passed away. the one who he would turn to in asking her questions. And it was not just Khadija. Listen to the example of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when he went out and he set out from Medina to perform Hajj. And he was refused in the Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. And the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, did not Allah tell us in the Quran we will be victorious? Let's fight. Why should we let these disbelievers tell us we can't perform the Hajj? Let's fight. The Prophet ﷺ shook his head. Umar was in a state of anger. All of the Sahaba were angry. Umar enters into his tent to Umm Salama. And he tells her, what can I do with the people who disobey their Prophet ﷺ? How can I sway them? They're upset. She told him, Ya Rasulullah, shave your head, meaning exit out of your ihram, and they will follow you. The Prophet ﷺ, she shaved for him his head. Took her advice. And he exited his tent, and the Sahaba, they saw him, Muhammad ﷺ. They all ran to shave their heads, to follow his example. It quelled the situation, put an end to it. Numerous examples of this are filling the sunnah of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his seerah. Where are the women scholars of today? They are numerous. But the role that they play is that of support, not that of a primary forefront forerunner. They are those who have supported our scholars. Al-Imam Malik, who was the one who influenced him to go and learn about Islam? His mother. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, his mother wrote a letter to the Amir, to the person, the guardian of Mecca, and she said, allow my son to learn. And she told him later, write a letter to Al-Imam Malik so that he will take my son. She sent her 9-year-old son, Al-Imam al-Shafi'i at the time, was 9 years old, she sent him out towards Al-Madinah. Sacrificed him, sent him out to learn about the religion of Al-Islam. All of these are examples of those who had knowledge and implemented it in their day-to-day life. Al-alim, man amila bima ya'lam. 3 minutes, oh man. Scholar is a person who does in accordance to what he's learning. There are numerous scholars. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, many of his riwayat, many of the narrations of hadith that he learned and memorized were in the house of a particular woman, one of his aunts, who used to teach him and educate him. The first people who would educate many of the scholars of al-Islam, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Uthaymeen and others of our time, Shaykh al-Uthaymeen of our time, read their stories and their biographies, and you will see the most influential key people in their life, their mother, or their wife, or their daughter. Sheikh Muqbil bin Hadi's Wadi'i's daughter, one of the premier people of knowledge of hadith. His daughter, she gives lessons to the people who are there, the women who are the wives of the students there. But she is not someone who is overt in her da'wah. She plays that secondary role, which is almost at times more important than the primary role. In being the support, in being the pillar, in being the example, in being the hanan, and the security, in being a source of rahmah, in being a source of reassurance. All of that is something that the Muslim sisters of our time shall be rewarded for. We do not list a list of scholars. This was never from the habit of the people of Sunnah that they will say, these are your scholars. Rather, our scholars of Al-Islam, alhamdulillah, even in our time, are numerous, and they're recognized for their virtue and for their deeds. They are recognized for their abilities and their capabilities. In short, we understand this question by saying we do not answer and say, this is where our women scholars are, or this is who they are. Rather, we say we are taking our knowledge that is based upon the Qur'an and the Sunnah and the correct understanding of those who witnessed the Qur'an and the Sunnah being implemented from the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and those who followed their path till our time, until the time that will come after them. We take our religion from them, whether men or women, whether white or brown or black, whether their original language is Hindi or Urdu or Arabic. We learn our religion based on what is taught, not just who is teaching it. And this is of the most important lessons we learn. We don't say, where are our scholars? Rather, we recognize the virtue of our scholars by seeking to learn Islam for its most primary, perfected sources. The sources that are returned back to the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam.